Will the young people come and join me? Oh, I thought Rita was bringing Presley. Oh, you have to have a different moment. It is so good to see everybody. Charlotte, how are you doing? Charlie, how you doing? It is so good to see you. Come on, up here, buddy. Jonathan, you can sit up here. There's room for you, big guy. We're starting her out early. Starting her good. Good to see you guys. How's everybody doing? Good. Fun. You're just going to stare at the TV. There is nothing on that screen. You're going to, well, you guys are going to be waiting a while. I'm just saying, okay? Anyway, I wanted to talk to you guys. Do you know that every morning, except for Sunday morning, I have 3 eggs and sausage for breakfast? Every morning. And sometimes if I'm really hungry, I have 4 eggs. I'm just saying. Okay, don't tell anybody, all right? Anyway, and I take these. Do you guys know what these are? Sure, salt and pepper. You knew that. Salt and pepper, that's right. And I salt everything really, really good because I have low sodium in my body and I have to eat a lot of salt. Don't you wish the doctor told you that? And I use this pepper and I put it all over. And you know what I have found? Salt and pepper go very, very well together. Did you ever know that? Salt and pepper go very well together. You didn't ever think about that? Didn't you ever, if somebody was at your house have a dinner and they asked for the salt, don't you, everybody always hands them the two together? Because it's like they're good friends. They hang out together. Salt and pepper are good together. They hang out together. Do you know what? Paul was talking about that in our scripture lesson for today. He was talking about contending for the gospel. That means that he was in a very difficult situation, but he was still preaching the gospel. And he was counting on his friends and the Holy Spirit to work together so that he would have the strength to do what it was that he needed to do, even though he was in prison. Okay? Ow. Something wrong with your shoulder? Oh, he doesn't know. All right. Anyway, so I want to talk to you. Do any of you guys have good friends? You have good friends? You do? Don't you love hanging out with your friends? Is it like fun? With your best guy? That is awesome. And sometimes don't you have more fun with your friends? Well, Paul wasn't having so much fun in prison, but he was able to continue because he had good friends. Look at my face. Everybody look at my face. And he had the Holy Spirit to help him, and they were working together to give him the strength. So let's pray, because I'm going to pray that we always have that strength to work for Jesus, okay? Heads bowed, hands folded. Father God, we thank you so much that we're not alone, because it gets hard sometimes. And we thank you that we have good friends and that we have your Holy Spirit, and they work together to help us to stay strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Awesome. Okay, right next to Jakey there is a snack. Jonathan, get a snack. And does anyone have junior church today? Oh, okay. Mrs. Perlacki has junior church today while Tanya's at Liberty.
When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Here's what she said to me. Said I, said I, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. K said I, what will be.
What will be, will be. Jess, would you come? Jess has decided that what will be in her life. And she has accepted a call to spend her life, for as long as the Lord gives her strength, on the mission field. And we are her sending body. And so it is our responsibility to cover her with prayer and to see to it that she is not forgotten as she goes to places where she is going to be vastly unappreciated. And it's where it's a tough way to live life. But if the Lord calls you to it, it's the best. And I know that she is up for the task, but she needs her friends. And she needs her family of Christ so that she can face whatever tomorrow holds. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we lay hands on Jess right now so that you would empower her for the lifelong missionary life. Father, we have prayed for a missionary to be raised up in our midst, and she has answered the call. And she is going so we don't have to. And we thank you for that, Lord. But we know that our responsibility does not end as she leaves tomorrow for Philadelphia and then for missionary school and then for Asia. So, Father God, we're praying a hedge of protection around her and that she would feel our prayers and that we would be faithful in prayer and faithful in physical support so that she might do the most difficult work that you have called her to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And now we could have the Hubbards and the Morrows. Who are also living a whatever will be life. I think it was meant different by Doris Day. Now you know the Hubbards and the Morrows, they have worked hard. Who has not been a beneficiary of Walt's cheesecake? Connie has blessed us with her prayers and her presence and her work. Kathy was even the church secretary in a wonderful way for a long time. And we appreciate that so much. And Dave, if you didn't know, was financial secretary. He worked very hard in the background. I'm saying that to thank you guys, but also to say somebody's got to step up because they're going to Arizona where they will all feel better. They actually bought houses that are a couple miles apart in those 55-plus communities. So that is, when it's like sub-zero here, would you be thinking of us? Would you pray for us? Okay. I'm going to hold onto your hand if you guys could hold hands. And everybody, point your hand towards the Hubbards and the Morrows, please. Father God, we thank you for this brief time that we have had the Hubbards and the Morrows. Lord, you know they have been such a big part of our church family. But they are now living a whatever life, and they are trusting you for their future. Put a hedge of protection around them, guide and guard their steps, and help them to remember that they have a church family here in McKeensburg, and that we will never forget them. And the beauty, Father God, of being friends and family in you is that we know that we will spend eternity together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wish you would have been up here while that song was playing. You were singing it, and I could hear you. And none of you are mic'd. And if you are older than me, that song is very familiar to you. Or even if you are as old as me, that song is very familiar to you. I think Mark was singing along. I know that Laura heard it last week and while I was looking for it, and she said, "Well, that's a lovely song." And I said, "Well, that's the Doris Day theme song." She said, "Who's Doris Day?" And I said, "Yeah, I get it. I made her come and watch, you know. She's going to be real educated as, you know, ancient history. But, you know, it is a lovely song. It has staying power. It's very calming. It's very encouraging to a point. But there are those who have misunderstood. And they have thought that to live a que sera, sera kind of life, or to live a whatever will be kind of life is to be a person without conviction. To live a life without passion. You know, there are those who kind of have thought that a whatever will be life is living in apathy.
and being kind of non-committed about anything. I have a devotional that really hit me hard one time, and it said, being apathetic is not trusting God. Okay, those are two different things. Now, honestly, I am not sure what the author of that song that Doris Day always used to sing, and she even had a sitcom. I don't know what the dates were of that, but that was the entrance to that sitcom. I'm not sure what that guy had in mind, and I didn't look it up. But to live a whatever happens Christian life is not to live an apathetic life. To live a whatever happens Christian life is not to live a life without passion or without conviction. To live a whatever happens Christian life is to take hold of the providence of God. Now, you've heard me use that word a lot. It's the providence of God. Recognizing the all-powerful hand of God that guides us even when we are in the middle of being clueless. When we can't figure out the unfigureoutable. When we look around and we can't make hide nor hair of what's going on around us. When we are so confused that we cannot make sense of life, we know that the hand of God still guides us. That's a whatever happens kind of life. The providence of God is the underlying theme of that great hymn of the faith that we sang. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. God can make something out of nothing. You know, all of us start out as zeros, and I know we don't like to hear that, and it's certainly not politically correct for me to say it, because we have come to think that we are more than a zero. Now, don't get me wrong, I am not a nihilist. That's where we get the word nil from. Wade, this is for you. Nihilism means nothingness, and I believe that you start out as a zero. Of course, that's what every true Calvinist believes. But since God brought all of creation into existence, nothing became something. Nihilo means nothing. But there is a foundational Christian doctrine that I want to teach us about this morning. It's called creation ex nihilo. If you know that, you are going to really impress somebody someday. It means that God created the world out of nothing. That God came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. That God stood on nothing because there was nothing to stand on. God took nothing and he flung it out into the world and told it to stay there. God took the sun and the sky, put it in the sky, took nine planets, put them in kind of a merry-go-round system, and they haven't run into each other yet. God made floating clouds. He carpeted the earth with green grass. God has given us everything we see, but it started out as nothing. And if God can start out with nothing and give us all of nature, he can do the same with our lives. Some of us were total rejects. Some of us were voted the most likely to fail in high school. And God has taken some of us from the basement and made something beautiful out of our lives. Don't sit there and act like you have always been so presentable. You know, don't sit there like you have always been on top. God has taken your and my miserable existence. He has taken wrecked marriages. He has taken diseased bodies. He has taken our nothingness, and he has made something out of it. So none of us here are nihilists. We believe in a God who can make the impossible possible. Paul lived a whatever happened kind of life because he understood where he came from. He had no visions of grandeur. Now we see in the first chapter of the letter to Philippians, 750 miles away, Paul is writing a letter from prison. Philippians 1:1, he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. You know, in several of his other letters he writes, he begins with Paul the Apostle. He has a title that prefaces his letter, but because the church in Philippi is his favorite church, he loves this church, he drops the title and he writes servant. He knew that a personal testimony was far more important than a title. Pharaoh had a title. Moses had a testimony. Elijah had a testimony. Ahab, king of the northern kingdom, we don't ever talk about him. He had a title. Mary Magdalene, she had a testimony. Herodias had a title. God is not interested in your titles. Titles do not impress anyone. You know, I graduated from seminary. I was ordained. I have a certificate in my office to prove it. I'm sure maybe you'd like to look at it, see if it's really true. It was a brutal and grueling process, and in the end, when I'm gone, my kids are going to take that certificate, and they're going to put it in the dumpster, frame and all, along with all of the other stuff that I have accumulated in life, and they are going to curse my name for being such a hoarder. Titles do not last, but God will take somebody who is sold out for him. He will take somebody with no refinement, no polish, no pedigree, no recognition, and he will raise that person up and make them a great voice for him. Paul continues in Philippians 1:1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And Paul is saying that that's what their permanent address is. Their permanent address is Christ Jesus. Now, your temporary zip code may be in Philippi or Corinth and Thessalonica or Rome or New Ringgold, I don't know. But your zip code changes. It can change. But your address in Christ is permanent. Paul found that out in Acts 16:6. He's on his second missionary journey. He's with Timothy and Silas. The Bible says he comes to Asia Minor, and the Spirit of God says, no. Well, is my translation, but the Spirit of God says no. Instead of the Great Commission, Paul receives a great prohibition. You can't go. Paul could have established a church there. You know, he could have done cool stuff there. He could have strengthened disciples there. He could have ordained elders there, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. In Acts 16:7, Paul's like, okay, he's going to go to Bithynia. Okay. Instead of giving him a Great Commission, go all the world, preach the gospel. No, the Spirit says, no, you can't go. He's like, what the heck? No, you can't go to Bithynia. His zip code kept changing. Finally, he ends up in Troas. Troas. I mean, oh, it's like Peculiar. Peculiar, Missouri, that's where we're from. Population 700. How do you handle Troas when you want Asia Minor or Bithynia? Troas is a little place on the other side of the road. It doesn't even have a drugstore. You're in the boondocks when you're in Troas, not near a main highway. Nobody is going to know you there, and you are not going to make a name for yourself in Troas. Some of us today want Philippi, but we don't want to spend any time in Troas. And you know, with God, if you are too big for Troas, God can't use you in Philippi. The greatest challenge that we will face in life is when God opens one door when we really want to go through another one. I mean, God opens this door and gives us this opportunity, but you know what? We really wanted to do this thing. The struggle is not between the good door and the bad door. The struggle is between a good door and the best door. God will close some doors, Bithynia and Asia Minor, to get you to pay attention to the right door. You know, we sing the hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal, but sometimes God tells us to stop. If we only could just get in step when God says walk, that we would walk. And when he says stop, we would stop. But we're usually not very good at that. But your zip code will change. But your address is permanent. You may be all that in a bag of chips. I don't know, but only what you do for Christ will last. Well, Paul is living this whatever happens kinds of life. This is what he says in verse 12. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, now here, I mean, Paul, he is a real half, you know, glass half full kind of guy. He's in prison. He knows how to take a minus and make a plus out of it. You can have a minus all by itself, but you can't have a plus without a minus. Paul knows how to take this situation, it's a negative situation, he crosses it with hope, and he makes it a positive. And he says, you know what? This time in prison has served to advance the gospel, really. And he says, I'm in chains for Christ, really? And he says, I'm here to bear witness for Christ, really? He says, the guards are being converted because I'm here. In Philippians 4:22, he goes on to say, I just think this is bizarre. He says, all the saints in Caesar's household say hi. Paul just had this knack. He took a prison and he turned it into a church, for heaven's sakes. When the prison guards would come to give him food, come to inquire how he's doing, come to take him out, then take him potty, whatever, they all got saved. If we let him, God will use us to further his word wherever we are, no matter where that is. Alan, you would attest to this, wouldn't you? People turn prisons into pulpits, don't they? Prison ministry you go to every week that you minister at? Yep. There's just something about a prison, isn't there? You know, the Lord has a captive audience in prison, doesn't he? Yeah. Give some time to think. Yes, he does. I remember a young man I visited faithfully in prison for 2 years, and he said, there is a lifetime of learning in this book. Well, he had almost a lifetime to learn it. God has used prisons faithfully in history. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote letters in the Flossburg jail. Martin Luther King wrote letters in jail that are still being read today. While reflecting on Daniel's time in the lion's den, William Augustus Jones, this is what he wrote. Daniel was not in the lion's den. The lions were in Daniel's den. I love that. You know, we think we're captives, but we're not. We have to stop letting the devil walk all over us. You know, God has given us the authority of the word of God. We have the authority as believers like Job. I have to say, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the latter day, he shall stand upon the earth. We have to say like Paul, you know, I have to say I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels or principalities or powers or things can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. In Philippians 1:19, Paul goes on to say, I know that I will continue with your help, with your prayers, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here is the coolest thing. That word help in Greek is the word that we get our English word choreography from. Now, we all watch Dancing with the Stars enough to know what choreography means. I do not have to explain that word. Paul is saying that God, through the Holy Spirit, has choreographed my life. I am not here accidentally. I am not here coincidentally. I am here providentially through the providence of God. The divine choreographer has established my place, and that's why I can handle anything that comes my way. Give me your best shot. The Spirit of God is my choreographer. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but you are a Spirit-filled Christian if you have stepped over the line and Jesus lives in your heart. You need to get good with that. And I have to say to God the Spirit, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Paul says that he knows that he's going to continue with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what has happened to him, he says, will turn out for his deliverance. We didn't even know we need to be delivered. Paul knows that he has to live out what he had written in Romans several years ago. He had written the book of Romans years ago, and it's so much easier to write Romans 8:28 when you're not in Rome. For he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When Paul wrote that, he was not in prison. When Paul wrote that, he wasn't in Rome, but now he's in a Roman prison. He's got to eat these words. Does he still believe that God causes all things together for good for those who love him? Well, you know, I love icing. Okay, now stick with me. That was a quick switch. I love icing, but I don't like the individual ingredients that go into icing. You will never see me sit down and eat tablespoons full of shortening or butter or sugar or vanilla flavor. You will never see me drink vanilla. You will never see me do that. But I like icing. I figured I'd get an amen from that, but when all those things are mixed together, I just love what they make. Now, God takes all of these individual things that may be terrible for you in your life. But when he gets finished working, he causes them to work together for good because you love him. And because you are called according to his purpose. Paul says, no worries. Things are going to work out for my deliverance. You know, I'm not sure if I'm going to stay with you or if I'm going to take a quick exit. I don't know, but whatever happens, I know I'm good. Okay? How long can you wait for deliverance? First two chapters, book of Job, God chooses Job to be picked on by the devil. In chapters 3 through 37, God doesn't say a word. How long can you wait for God to speak? Can you wait 35 chapters? Some of you are in chapter 30 right now in your lives. And you have got 7 more chapters to go before a breakthrough in your life, or your marriage, or your family, or your job. God is planning on speaking up in chapter 38. And when he speaks, you and I are going to sit down and we're going to shut up. And finally, when we open our mouths, we are going to be repenting, saying, I have heard you with my ear, but now I see you face to face. Now, you know what I know as I approach my 61st year? Life is lived forward, but we understand it backward. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In verse 25, Paul says, I know I will continue with all of you in order that you might be strengthened in the joy of your faith. Verse 26, he says, he will continue so that their joy may overflow in Christ on his account. But by verse 27, you know, he's kind of not so sure. And he says, whatever happens, whether I stay here or not, live a life that honors the gospel. In seminary, I had to study a guy, Soren Kierkegaard. He's a 19th century Danish theologian. You do stuff like that in seminary. But he is the one who said, life has to be lived forward, but it can only be understood backward. There are some things that happen in our ministries, that happen in our lives, happen in our families, where we just can't see the hand of God. I mean, I get that. But if we live long enough, if we look far enough, many times we can see some things that God has done. Paul lived a whatever happens kind of life because he, not because he believed in fate, but because he knew that God works. And he works in ways that we just don't always understand. He performs wonders. You cannot demystify the mystery of God. You have to trust him and know that he's got this. Jesus lived a whatever happens kind of life. And we have to too. Paul lived a whatever happens kind of life because he knew that there was one who also lived on the edge, and that was his Savior. Do you know in Gethsemane, Jesus prepared for whatever would happen by praying 3 prayers. Twice he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The third time he prayed, not my will but thine be done. It takes prayer to go from let this cup pass to thy will be done. He was arrested. On the cross, it took him 3 hours to go from my God, why, to Father, into thy hands. 3 days passed between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And when Jesus died on Friday, it looked like the devil had won. The disciples were scattered. Some of them went back to fishing. Friday was a terrible, bleak, and awful day. They just thought it was over. But they just had to hang around. If you just hang around beyond Saturday, then you see that Sunday morning is coming. On Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead, all power in his hand. 3 days passed from the crucifixion to the resurrection. If you can just hold out till tomorrow, if you can just keep the faith, everything is going to be all right. For 40 days. After the resurrection, Jesus stayed on earth, caught a cloud, rode back to heaven. There he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Now, I don't know when he's going to come back. I don't have it checked on my calendar. I'm not one of those pastors that figures that out, because we're not supposed to know anyway. But one of these days, Scripture says, he is going to split the eastern sky and he's going to come and get us. Hallelujah. And we shall be forever with him. You know, when I get to glory, after I say hi to a few folks that are going to be there waiting for me, I'm going to look Jesus up. I am going to give him praise for what he has done for me. I got to tell you. You know, down here, I've just done the best I can. But on that day, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Down here, I have had to live with cranky folks and sticky situations, but I am moving up. Down here, I have had to live with darkness, but I am going to the place where there is no more darkness, because he's the light of the city. Down here, I've had to live with death, but I'm going to a place where there is no more death, because he is the resurrection and the life. Down here, I've had to live with pain, and amen to that. But I'm going to a place where there is no more pain. For the leaves of the trees are good for the healing of the nations. Down here, I have had to live with tears. But I am going to a place where tears will be wiped away. When I see the Lord face to face, I am going to bless his name. Jesus is King. And no matter what, I am good with that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we admit to you that we do not always understand what's going on. But we know that no matter what tomorrow holds, you're already there. And that we can trust you. And that as a people of prayer, blood-bought, redeemed believers, that we can step out in faith and know that you have ordered our steps. We can rest in your arms. And we thank you that the pressure is off, and that it doesn't depend on us, because it is all about you. We pray it in the name of the one who has bought our salvation and made it all possible, Jesus the Christ.